Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 6. And I don't always do this, but sometimes I like to do this, especially when Jesus does something with the disciples. He's going to test the disciples. And next week we will go right through that from verse 1 to 21, and we'll look at that feeding of the 5,000. But last time we were in chapter 5, where Jesus healed the man that was at the pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy, and he told him, go and sin no more, than Jesus teaches, and now he's at the Galilee. He's in Galilee, and he goes over to Tiberias. And a great multitude comes to him, and he tells the disciples, go feed them, which is really interesting. There's the test. There's the test. I think sometimes we wither under the test, don't we? I think we're being tested right now. We have been tested for the last year and a half. I've never seen anything like this as long as I've been a Christian. I've never seen what the government is doing right now. And I know we do speak out a lot about that, and we have, on the news we can use, we have tried to give the other side so you can make an educated decision on what you're going to do with your life and with the vaccines and with the shutdowns and all that. The Bible says that that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Not only spiritually, but also in our life, our social life, our culture, and in our physical life. And so that's what we try to do with that. And I think the trial that we're going through, some are withering, but I hope you aren't. I hope those that are listening aren't, you know, on the radio and on the TV. We get a lot of feedback from that. Chippy, the parakeet, never saw it coming. The problem began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. She'd barely said hello when Chippy was gone, sucked through the hose. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. There was Chippy, still alive, but dazed. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water, then realized that Chippy was soaked and shivering. She did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the blow dryer, blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who'd initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was doing. Well, she said, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. I just wonder how many of us are going through trials. We just sit and stare into space. Should be singing, shouldn't we? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, you see, that's what I want to talk about. Testing in the Lord for perfecting of the Lord. That's what God does in us, and that's what he's doing in the disciples here. When God puts our lives to the test, and he always does, that's always true of him, allowing those difficulties to come in, letting the trials surround us and permitting pressure to squeeze us, what's our reaction? What do we do? You know, we can respond like Chippy and just stare into space and wonder, why is this happening to me? Or we can sing to the Lord. You know, we can have a cheerful heart knowing that God's got everything under control, even though Chippy's owner didn't have everything under control. But you see, the testing of the Lord in our lives, it's meant not to bring us, not to destroy us, but it's meant to bring us to the end of ourself that we might come to the beginning of God, where we're no longer self-dependent, but we're now God-dependent. Have you found that when you've gone through a trial? Maybe you didn't go through it. Maybe you went through it kicking and screaming and stuff, but you got through it. You went through it. And then you look back and you thought, why didn't I go through it with a better attitude? Because I was going to go through it anyway. I kind of disappointed myself and probably disappointed the Lord because I didn't really trust Him in it, but you got through it. You see, God wants us to depend upon Him. John Blanchard, he just died a few months ago, I think he was about 90 years old, but a tremendous pastor and evangelist and apologetics, you know, or defending the faith. He said, for Christian trials and temptations are not only for proving their faith, but also for improving their life. When you have a life that's centered in Christ and dependent upon Him, whatever comes, it might be hard, it might be difficult, but you're always looking to the Lord. And it's causing you to pray a lot more than you normally did without that trial, right? It sure has with myself. And so what does He say? We're in John chapter 6. We'll deal with 21 verses next time, but here I want to center on these two verses, verse 5 and 6. Jesus, therefore, remember the multitude came to Him, lifted up His eyes, and seeing the great multitude with coming to Him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread for these that they may eat? And this He was saying to test Him, for He Himself knew what He was intending to do. You know, God knows what He's intending to do in your life and in my life, in our life as a church. He knows all about it. But now He puts us to the test. We've been in the test. You see, what Satan wants to do, Satan's got a horrible plan for our life. He wants to rob, steal, and destroy. Jesus wants to give us life and that more abundant. Satan tempts us to bring us down. You see that in Matthew 4 when he tempted Jesus. But Jesus tests us. He tests us to build us up in our faith, to strengthen our walk, to mature our relationship with God and with one another, living as a Christian, and also mature our relationship with the unbelievers. That's what God does. Oh, I love Alan Redpath, and if you want to get anything that is going to encourage you, just get something by Alan Redpath. So great. Actually, he was a mentor of Don McClure's, and Don readily talks about Redpath, but Redpath says, there is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God and past Christ, right through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with a great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment, but as I refuse to become panicky, as I lift up my eyes to Him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me, no trial will ever disarm me, no circumstance will cause me to fret, for I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is and what He does. Boy, what a tremendous statement. The Bible tells us in Psalm 11:5, the Lord tests the hearts of the righteous and the wicked. Do you realize He tests the wicked as well as the righteous? The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Well, testing happens with us and with them. Often they fail and they get worse. The testing for us that we might get better and closer to the Lord. But that Psalm 11:5 goes on and said, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. So there, the wicked, when they're tested, they go deeper into sin and into their wickedness. You see, the Christian life is one of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must know that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's not stagnant faith. You see, quite often, and I think this is what this so-called pandemic have done, it's stagnated a lot of people in their faith. They've not come back to church. They probably will never come back to church unless the Lord really gets a hold of them. It's very comfortable to be online, and we don't disparage people online. At least they're hearing the Word of God, and they're hearing what I'm saying. Because often it'll stir them to go, you know, I got to get back into fellowship. What am I doing? I'm stagnating. And that's not God's plan for us. But His plan is to grow and increase in our faith, in our relationship with Him and others. You see, people come to church for a lot of reasons. They stay for relationships, to be known and to know in the body of Christ. You see, the Lord often places us in the crucible of trials, you could call it. You know, and it's a custom-made trial for each one of us. We don't always necessarily go through the exact same trial, maybe in similar circumstances, but He does it in order to test our faith, not to destroy us, not at all, not with a view to failure, but a view to conquer over and to be stronger in our faith. The 1800s, 19th century, first part, middle part of that, he was a pastor in Scotland, Robert Murray McShane. He says, "A dark hour makes Jesus bright." In those dark hours, Jesus should get brighter. We should be in the Word. And I'll tell you, when we're in the Word, especially Psalms, because David went through every temptation, every difficulty, every emotional high and low that you go through and I go through. And when we read that, we can put ourselves in David's foot sandals, and we can glean from that. And that becomes life to us. And Jesus becomes bright in that dark time. Psalm 7:9 says, "Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous, for the righteous God tries the hearts and minds." So trying again, not for failure. He knows what we can take. He's not going to put upon us more than we can handle, more than we can take. It's been said that Christian is more formed from his trials than from his enjoyments. I think you understand that. When everything is going easy, you know, we kind of just, you know, cruise along. But when the trial comes, oh, there's a forming that takes place. We kind of look at our life and our attitude and our relationship with the Lord and with others, and we really evaluate that, and we draw close to the Lord to find out, God, just renew that joy of the Lord. Renew your strength in me as we go through that difficult time. Again, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 20, verse 15, "There is gold and abundance of jewels, but the lips of the knowledge are more precious thing." In other words, lips that speak the things of the Lord, that speak faith of the Lord, those lips that encourage others, those are far greater than gold or jewels, precious jewels. I read about diamonds. It's kind of interesting when you think about diamonds. It's just a piece of coal. you think about coal, it doesn't seem very valuable. But they say diamonds, they're the hardest natural occurring substance, a crystalline form of carbon, the chemical element that provides the basis for all life on Earth. The dense, strong, bonded crystal structure is responsible for the extreme hardness of this mineral, whose name is derived from the Greek word adamas, meaning invincible. You see, the Lord wants our faith like jewels, like diamonds, invincible. He wants us to continue on. And how does He do that? Through the difficulties that we go through. Everyone does. Don't think that you're unique if you and when you go through those difficulties. No, we all do. Some more so than others, and there are times where you go through a greater amount of difficulty and then, you know, letting up, and you get through that and maybe a lesser amount of difficulties, and then you get into more difficulties. But when you think about the formation of diamonds, it's somewhat of a mystery, but geologists, they say there are four ingredients that are needed. Number one, time, lots of it. It's not instant. You're not going to be an instant Christian, mature Christian. It takes time. Number two, pressure, severe, extreme, unrelenting pressure. Don't know if you've experienced since you've been a believer. when I came to the Lord, I just thought I had just an ideal, you know, mindset of Christianity. Oh, now everything's going to be wonderful. And then I go through some difficulty, you know, with the kids. Danita wasn't saved and all that in my own life and stuff. And it was pressure. It was pressure to form not just a diamond, but to form Christ-like in us. And then third is heat, intense, ruthless heat. Remember when John the Baptist said he will baptize you in the Spirit and fire? Fiery trials, heat. And then the fourth thing is material, the right stuff, carbon crystals. We want to be, we need to be the right stuff for God to work on us. I know you have, as I have, had a lot of people in my life that I really looked up to, I really depended upon, I had great fellowship with. We talked Scripture, and now they're not around. You go, were they not the right stuff? Well, I just have to leave them with the Lord. You know, the Lord knows. But what I do know, they left. They left the things of the Lord. They left the fellowship. They left, you know, what they were to me. And that does hurt. But you see, that's needed. We need to be the right stuff, for right material for God to form. Now, when you think about the first three items, those are kind of the things that we don't like that much. We don't like long waits, do we? We don't like pressure. I don't like pressure at all. I don't like things to heat up. I don't like to be disturbed like that with things heating up. And so if we don't like that and we avoid that, you see, where do we stay? Like the coal, like the piece of coal. It's not formed into a diamond. We stay dark, sooty, absorbing light instead of giving light. That's what the Lord wants to do. He wants us to reflect His light, who He is. And we remain the value of coal and not that of a diamond. It's been said a diamond is just a piece of coal that stays with the job. Stays with the job to have those things, time, pressure, and heat. And then it's formed into a diamond. You see, once time and heat and pressure form a diamond, then it's cut. It's cut into a beautiful form, beautiful, genuine form. And you've seen diamonds. I mean, they're very valuable. They reflect light and just beauty, all sorts of a kaleidoscope of light. Now, there is a fake diamond, zirconian, and actually you can tell if it's a diamond or it's zirconium if you put it in water, because it won't sparkle. I read of a story of a formal dinner party, and a professor was demonstrating the wonders of X-ray, and he dimmed the lights and turned on the X-rays, and it revealed real diamonds that ladies were wearing and also fake ones, because the real ones sparkled. The fake, the zirconian, were dull. I like what Billy Graham said. The Christian should stand out like a sparkling diamond. We should. We should. That's what God's created us for, to reflect His image. He came, Jesus came, and that which the Father did, Jesus did. I only do that which the Father shows me or does. And so He was the very likeness of the living God. Now, He's in heaven. He's given us the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, and that's what we're to reflect, the Holy Spirit of God with all the attributes of Christ. Oh, we'll never be Christ, obviously. We'll never be God, but there's certain attributes, maybe a dull image of those, but attributes that we can reflect. And the closer we get to the Lord and the more we endure the trials and the difficulties, the more we're going to reflect Christ. Malachi chapter 3, verse 3 says, "And He will sit as a smelter." That's the one that, you know, purifies the gold or the silver.
and purifies the silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi. This is when they were backslidden and the remnant were going to be smelted, and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. In other words, purify their lives. Their lives are now in a place of backslidden state, sinfulness. He's going to smelt them. He's going to purify them so they give the offerings of righteousness. And just being right with God. I am God's man. I'm God's woman. And this is what God has done in me and through me. Let me tell you about him. You see, that's basically what he's saying. You see, as a metal is tested, interesting when you think about the testing of a metal. The metal is tempered to make it strong. And to temper a metal, you're reorganizing the molecules to make them strong and useful. Swords are tempered like that, especially in the old days. And that's what God does with us. He tempers us. You might say, just as the molecules are reorganized, he reorganizes our life on the inside. That's why the Holy Spirit comes in and makes us like Jesus Christ. There's a reorganization, thoughts and feelings and how we are and our personality. But you see, if that doesn't happen, then the maturity doesn't take place, and we're not genuine with the Lord in that sense. It would be just like metal that's not tempered, where the molecules are not reorganized. I read of a British regiment, new shiny weapons in hand. They went out boldly against the French. With swords drawn, they greatly outnumbered their enemy, but were annihilated. Why? The swords were forged not out of the truest steel, but out of an inferior metal. It wasn't tempered. The first time they struck the enemy, their swords broke or bent double. They were worthless weapons, and the British were wiped out. You see, I think lots of times the failure in our Christian walk, I mean, maybe people that you knew and I know, and they failed in their walk. Why? Because that life wasn't tempered by the trials and the difficulties that they went through, and getting through it depending upon the Lord. That's why we're going through it, that God might perfect that work that he began in us. You see, one man says, fiery trials make golden Christians. Interesting saying, yes. But Job, remember Job, the difficulty that he went through, Job 23:10, but he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That was Job. That was his trials. He did come forth as gold. Now, when gold, here's a different metal, not diamonds, but gold, because the Bible uses both that, precious jewels and gold, talking about our life being changed and more like Christ and reflecting the glory of God. Gold, when purified, is impervious to the ravages of time, will not tarnish or corrode. If melted and remade, it never loses its quality. 1 ounce can be drawn out to make an unbroken wire 35 miles long. Or it can be hammered. You can hammer it into gold leaf that's 7 millionths of an inch, but you can hammer 1 ounce of gold and it could be spread out and cover a tennis court. So it's very, very durable when you think about gold. And God, he gives the illustration as our life being as gold. In Zechariah, talking about the tribulation time when the remnant, there's always a remnant. There's always a remnant in the church. There's always a remnant in Israel. There will be a remnant in the end times and the tribulation with the Jews. But back then, he's talking to Israel. He's talking, Zechariah is, in the last days in chapter 13, verse 9. He says, I will bring a third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. These are the same ones that cried out, crucify him, crucify him, when Jesus was on the cross or went to the cross. And the Bible says blindness in part has come to the Jews, the Jewish nation, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That's the church, and then we're raptured, and then he deals again with the Jews, and at that time he purifies them. Again, using those illustration, that refining, that gold, that purity, that they might know him. Romans, the Romans, they threshed grain. And it's interesting how they did this. This was a little bit different, but they threshed grain with one man stirring the sheaves that were on the ground that would be in a flat area, limestone area, while another rode over them with a crude cart equipped with rollers for wheels. Sharp stones and rough bits of iron were attached to these cylinders to help separate the husk from the grain. The cart was called the tribulum, from which we get our word tribulation. In the same way, God allows tribulation in our lives to break the precious grain away from the worthless chaff. Good illustration. You know, I like to pray, God, blow away the chaff from the threshing floor of our life. Lord, do that. But you know, he does that as he takes that tribulum, that roller, and that tribulation time. It's similar to, not the great tribulation, but this is a different idea, that trials and difficulties that we go through. Now let me end with this. It's kind of a longer ending, but let me end with this. God's method of testing, well, five ways I want to talk about. There's probably more ways than this. But here, five ways. Number one, and we get it from the text here in chapter 6, asking Philip to feed him. He has five loaves and a couple fish. The multitude, we know there are 5,000. Those are just the men, but the women and children, some will say probably 10, 12, 8,000 or even more than that. And so notice the first thing, Jesus asked great things with limited resources. Philip's probably thinking, how am I going to feed these people? I only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. But that's what he asked of us. And you see that not in the Gospel of John, but you see it in Mark chapter 6, verse 21. And so Philip brings the bread or the loaves and the fish to Jesus. And what does he do? He blesses them, he breaks them, and he keeps giving them to the disciples to feed those that are there, the multitude. And then they collect the leftovers. You see, there's more than enough when given to Jesus. We gain back more than we give out when we give our lives to the Lord. The problem is we don't give ourselves wholly to the Lord. We give maybe partially. Let me give you a little, you know, let me give you a foot here, Lord. But you see, what the Lord does, and maybe what we're afraid of, because when he brings us in, he will bless us. But you see, the trials, the difficulty will break us. It's not me, it's you, Lord. It's what he always does. Not me, but you. And then notice what he does. He keeps giving out that supply to feed the people. And you can look at that in a spiritual sense, and that's the idea. In a spiritual sense, he does that. You know, that's why I love my mentor, Pastor Chuck Smith. He was in ministry when he was young. He stayed in ministry for over 50 years. and just serving the Lord. And the work that God did through him was greater in his latter years than they were in his earlier years. Not just 50 years, 60. Chuck started when he was about 20, and so he went home to be with the Lord when he was 86. So that's 46 years. You see, just constantly, as God was giving him strength and giving him strength. I was there at his very last service on Sunday morning. I just happened to be in California. He was on the air breathing instrument, and he was laboring. He was laboring. And then two and a half days later, he went home to be with the Lord. And I thought, wow, Lord, you did an incredible thing, allowed me to see Chuck in the very last service he ever gave. You see, so I see the principle here, keep giving out of our life. I think when you think about it, when you think of Moses, you've probably heard this before, but Moses, when God sent him to Pharaoh, tell Pharaoh I am who I am, that's who I am, I'm the becoming one, whatever is needed, I become that. And so Moses goes. But the interesting thing about Moses, before he went, for 40 years he was in the court of Pharaoh, and he was being groomed for a high position. He had all the amenities there of Egypt. And so he was really becoming somebody for 40 years in Egypt. But then when he killed an Egyptian and it was known, he went out to the wilderness, 40 years of the wilderness, tending sheep, tending goats. So from being a somebody for 40 years of being a nobody out in the wilderness. And when God sent him to Pharaoh, Moses said, I can't speak well. Can't you send somebody else? You see, at that point, God had got the person that he wanted, not dependent upon himself. And so he went to Pharaoh, and you know the rest of the story. He delivered the children of Israel. You see, God takes nobodies, and they make somebody out of them for him. But if we want to be somebody for ourselves, well, God will back off on that until we have a reality check. It's not us that he calls. It's a person that maybe feels inadequate. I only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, Lord. What are you going to do with that? I'm only me, Lord. What are you going to do with that? And he says, I just give yourself to me. I'll show you what I'll do. And he blesses. Well, the second thing he does, after he asks great things with limited circumstances. The second thing in the testing of us, he asks great sacrifices of precious resources. Remember the widow of Zarephath? She was just gathering a few, you know, morsels to eat and die, her and her son. And remember what Elisha said? You can find it in 1 Kings 17. And Elisha told her, verse 14, take as many bowls, as many jars, and whatever you have, and pour the oil in there. And she, you know, her son got as many, you know, jars and containers he could, and she poured whatever little oil she had, and it didn't run dry. Every single container, jar that she had was filled until she had no other jars, and then it stopped. And you see, God's supply was adequate. And then the Lord sent rain. After all the oil ran out, he sent rain. So the sacrifices of our precious resources. You know, what is precious to you, and are you willing to sacrifice that for the Lord? You know, when I first got saved, I have to say that before that, you know, my family and Danita, we were almost divorced. But when I got saved, God did such an incredible work in my heart. He gave me a love for my wife and my kids that I never had before. And if I lost them, I would lose the most precious thing that I had. I didn't try to manipulate God or manipulate Danita at all. But in my mind, I realized that God, you have to do this. And so I prayed, and I was the best husband, father I could be as now a brand new Christian. It was about a year later that she got saved, But I realized I'm not going to try to manipulate anything because I knew that God wanted family harmony. He wanted this family, and I wanted it because I'd blown it. I'd messed it up. But God showed me in my mind that it was His work to bring my family back together. And if that wasn't going to happen, that God had something else for me. I wasn't looking for an out at all. But it was just a reassurance. If I followed God, if my family would respond to the Lord, if my wife would respond to the Lord, that was the best. But if she didn't, God had something else. I didn't know what it was. I didn't want something else. But there was just an absolute assurance. And so that sacrifice, basically, I was in prayer constantly, and I put my wife on the altar of the Lord. And I have to tell you, the same with my kids. Sometimes we have to be like Abraham. Remember Abraham, when God said to him, offer your son, your only son Isaac, on a mountain I will show you. Goes to Mount Moriah, begins to, put the knife in, and God said, no, don't. I know now that you'd not even withhold your only son. And then the Bible says in James 2:22 that you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. You see, when you offer what is precious to the Lord, the God is going to take that, and he's going to use that. He's going to perfect your faith, because I had to do it with my kids as well. And I won't tell you the story about them. They just have to tell their own stories. But I can still remember, just in my heart was broken. I had to see my child as Abraham saw Isaac, because he spent 3 days on the way to Mount Moriah. In Abraham's mind, his son was already dead because he was going to sacrifice him, because he knew that God is even able to raise the dead. And this was the promised child. So I realized that my son had to be dead. I can't do anything. Or my daughter had to be dead. I can't do anything. I can just pray for him. I could just be their father. And I'll tell you, God brought him back. But you see, there are sacrifices we make, and we watch God do that work. But what happens after that is faith is burst in our life. Well, there's a third thing. After he asked great things with limited resources, and then he asked great sacrifices of precious resources, the third thing is he asks you to trust when betrayed and forsaken. I think all of us, to some degree, have been betrayed and maybe forsaken. You've probably experienced that. Certainly David had, King David. The psalmist in Psalm 27:10 says, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord has taken me up. I know some of us can identify with that. I certainly can. I don't even know father. Never had a father figure. That's why I struggle to be a father. Difficult. It's a big void there. So here, now you're a Christian, now you're to be a father. Okay. How? So, you see, and so in one sense, a lot of us come from dysfunctional families, if you use the secular word. I think even David was overlooked by his father when Samuel came down to anoint the next king. Don't you have another son? He went through seven of them. Oh, yeah, the kid, he's out in the field watching the sheep. You really want to see him? He wasn't really anything in his father's eyes. And so maybe that's why David wrote that. You see, also in Psalm 69:8, it says, I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. I mean, his brothers were always on his case. They didn't really seem to like young David being anointed king, coming out when Goliath was there, and they're kind of mocking him and say, would you come out to see? You came out to see a battle? You ought to be back there watching the sheep. They weren't nice to him. And he's the one that killed Goliath. I think of David again. David had a lot of trials. You see, when you have your son betray you and want to take over the kingdom, a coup on the kingdom, that's a big thing. When you have your close counselor, one that you depended upon, and he betrays you and goes with the opposition, Absalom, that's hurtful. And that's what David had. And when David was going out of the city because he didn't want to battle with his son in Jerusalem, he's leaving the city. And here's Shimei. Shimei is out on the cliff, and he's crying out against David, cursing him, throwing rocks at him. Abishai said, "Should I take his head off?" And David said, "No. No, don't do that." 2 Samuel 16:11. He said to Abishai and all his servants, "Behold, my son, who came out from me, seeks my life. How much more this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him." And then David said, "Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day." You see, that was his son, and here was a man siding with his son, cursing David. That's hard to take when you're down. What do they say? Don't kick a person when they're down. Oh, yeah, they're kicking. He's kicking hard. And David's not retaliating. He's just depending upon the Lord. And you find also in Psalm, when David writes Psalm 55, 12 to 14, I believe he's talking about Ahithophel. Many of the commentators believe that that is true. It says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him." I mean, when your enemies speak evil or they do stuff, you go, "They're an enemy. I don't really care what they say. They're an enemy." But what about a close friend when they turn against you? He said, "But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng." That was Ahithophel, his close counselor. Fellowship with him, worship together. And now he turned against him. Hard to take. Paul had that happen to him. Remember Demas? When Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone." He was in the church. He ministered with Paul, but now he left. He's gone. You see, that hurts. So we're tested by, he asks great things with limited resources. The second thing is he asks great sacrifices of precious resources. The third, he asks you to trust when betrayed and forsaken. And four, he asks you to serve though suffering. Though suffering. Huh. Do we readily serve when we suffer? Usually call in, "I can't come. I can't come in today. I'm sick. I'm feeling bad." We make excuses for not serving when we're suffering. You know, I've learned, and I've learned it from Chuck, the only time I won't come in unless there's something drastic, dramatic. And I remember, and sometimes you can hear it on Chuck, if you get some of his messages, download it. Chuck sounds like, he's got the worst cold, he can hardly talk, and I feel really bad for him. But he doesn't give up the pulpit. He comes in, he serves. Remember Paul and Silas when they're in Philippi? And you could read about it in Acts 16:23. They were beaten with rods, inflicted many blows, the Bible says. They were in the inner prison, not the outer prison where you got a little bit of sunlight and stuff in there. No, inner prison, and their feet in stocks. And what are they doing? They're singing praises unto the Lord. And the Lord shakes that prison, the chains fall off, the guard almost wants to kill himself, and Paul says, no, we're still here. And the guard gets saved, his whole family gets saved. But you see, they're serving in times of suffering. I think in Acts chapter 5, verse 40, when the apostles are beat, they're flogged because of their witness for Christ, and then threatened, not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Then they go on their way. The Bible says, rejoicing, worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. You see, we're going into a time of suffering shame for the name of Christ. I won't shut down. I won't give in to these draconian mandates. They're evil. They're wicked. They're hurting people. They're harming people. And if you're a shepherd of the flock, you've got to warn the people with the right information, but also stand up against the bullies. That's what they are. They're bullies. They're putting things on people that are killing people, literally, literally, and not helping people. So, you know, in the midst of this, you know, we need to still serve the Lord. You see, David, he recovers when one of his sons, remember when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and his son was sick, and he prayed and he fasted, and you know, he went through it, and then finally when the son died, he got up, cleaned himself off, and you know, ate and dressed, and the servant said, "Boy, when your son was sick and you were in this state, but now he's dead and you seem okay. What's going on?" David said, "I can't go to him. He can't come back to me, but I can go to him." So David was fine. He recovered from that. But remember when Absalom was put to death by Joab? David couldn't recover from that. It was unreasonable sorrow over Absalom. You see that? That's difficult. So I think sometimes it's not that we're always going to be, you know, right on every situation. There can be some unreasonableness in us. But the Lord always kind of chastises us, always reminds us, you know what, in your time of suffering, in your time of difficulty, you need to continue serving. You need to continue on with me, God would say. Well, here's the final one, the fifth one. He asks you to wait beyond human ability to hope. He asks us, hope beyond hope is basically what it is. You're hoping beyond your human ability because he gives you supernatural ability is really what we're saying. Remember Jairus? You can see it in Luke chapter 8, verse 41. Jairus, daughter at the point of death, and the daughter dies. Well, I mean, Jesus is waylaid on the way. The woman with the issue of blood delays him, and then finally in that long delay, we don't know how long it took, but I'm sure Jairus was anxious, and finally the servants came and said, "Your daughter's dead." And Jesus said, "Don't fear, she shall live again." You see, so that's waiting. That's waiting beyond human ability. For him, I cannot imagine how anxious he must have been. Jesus now busy with this lady, but wait a minute. I called him first, and my daughter is ready to die. You know, can you just imagine? And we get that way. It's hard. But then Jesus heals his daughter, and she, you know, comes back to life. I think when you think of Isaac, 20 years he prayed for a son. God said, "You're going to have a son," but then he tried to do that on his own with the servant girl. That basically, it was allowed at that time. If the wife couldn't get pregnant, they would take the servant Hagar, and he had a child, Ishmael. But it was 20 years in waiting. Oh, he got a little anxious, and that Ishmael became a problem to him, but that 20 years of waiting. And God didn't overlook Jacob because of that. But it was a time of waiting, a difficult time of waiting. And the Bible says in Romans 8, 24 and 25, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. If we can see down the line Hawaii a year from now, we might make some different decisions about our life or the joy that we have, if we did. But that would be hope seen. It wouldn't be hope beyond hope that God wants to give us. A.B. Simpson said, "You'll have no test of faith that will not fit you to be a blessing if you are obedient to the Lord. I never had a trial, but when I got out of the deep river, I found some poor pilgrim on the bank that I was able to help by that very experience." You see, the very experience we're going through, you have great opportunity to minister to those that are going through the same thing, but they don't have the hope, they don't have the faith that you have. And now God will use you in their life. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3 says, "To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting or heaviness. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Yes, talking to Israel, but yes, talking to us. Oaks of righteousness, sturdy, strong, ministering to others. Finally, let me end with this illustration. A tourist was watching a lumberman jab his sharp hook into a log now and then, separating them from the others that were floating down a mountain stream. When asked why, he replied, "These logs may all look the same to you, but some are quite different. The ones I let pass are from trees that grew in the valley where they were sheltered from the storms. Their grain is coarse and irregular. The ones I've hooked and kept apart from the others are from the high atop the mountains. From the time they were small, they endured strong winds and harsh weather. The elements toughen the trees and give them a fine, beautiful grain. They're too valuable to make into ordinary lumber. We save them for choice work." You see, God is saving you and me for a choice work. And going through the difficulty that you're going through, God is using it. God sees, He knows. He'll get you through it. And He'll bless you as you go through it. And the outcome will be precious gold, precious jewels, will be that fine work for that fine thing that He's doing in your life. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Your word. And Father, trials are not fun, not at all. I really hate them myself. But where would we go? You have words of eternal life. And we're, I don't want to say stuck with You, but we are, in a sense. We're stuck by You, and that's where we want to stay. Lord, I do pray for each and every person, Lord, that is in listening of my voice, that, Lord, You would have Your hand upon them. And Lord, some are going through more difficult times than others. Some are being threatened of their job if they don't take the vaccine. Others are in a very difficult financial situation because of what our government is doing. Seems like they're more interested in government than they are in the people, which is a tragedy. And yet it gives us a greater opportunity to depend upon You, depend upon Your mercy, and also look for help from our brothers and sisters. So, Lord, I do pray, God, that You would just have Your hand upon us, that You would light the way before us and behind us. You are a light into our path, a lamp into our steps. So let us walk firmly in Your ways, following You, rejoicing in who you are. Not always in the circumstances, but you're the God of the circumstances, so we rejoice in you. Lord, get us through. Let us come out refined as silver and gold, as precious jewels. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.